Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 3,000 liters of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 1,500. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 30 tons of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 24. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight.
Very good. Do keep that open as we work through this morning. It's really lovely to be with you. Thank you very much for your welcome. I look forward to meeting some of you afterwards, but thank you very much indeed for having me. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you very much indeed for the opportunity to sit under your word this morning, to hear you speak to us through your word, the Bible. Father, we pray that your word would be our rule for life, that it would shape us and mold us and change us. We pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we pray that your greater glory will be the thing that matters more to us than anything else. Father, please help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. What are you like with money? What are you like with money? Would you say that you use your money well? Or do you find it easy to waste your money? Would you describe yourself as careful with money or maybe a bit careless? What do you like with money? I'm conscious that money is a bit of a sensitive subject to talk about, not something that we like talking about very much. I don't know whether you've seen the latest advert from Lloyds Bank. It's called the M word. It's a clever little advert. I think we have it for you.
Now I'm not practice, haven't
I? Prefer to keep it private.
This is such a subject.
Oh, we have had a few issues.
It isn't easy talking to your family about money.
but it is important. The M word from Laura's bank. It's good to talk about money.
According to research commissioned by Lloyds Bank, money is a bigger taboo in our society than sex or religion or politics. We don't like to talk about it very much. As one of the folk in the advert said, we prefer to keep it private. Well, this spring and summer, I believe that you are digging into Luke's gospel to meet the man at the centre of it all, Jesus Christ. And one of the very striking things about the Lord Jesus is that he talks so much about money. He talks about money arguably more than anything else. Clearly, Jesus thinks it's important to talk about money. Now, one level, money is just a means of exchanging goods and services between us. But the thing about money is that there's so much bound up with it. Lifestyle, happiness, comfort, security, power. Our use of money reveals what we think life is really all about. In that sense, money is not just a financial issue for the banks. It's a spiritual issue as well. Some people think that money itself is the problem. Doesn't the Bible say money is the root of all evil? Well, of course, no, the Bible doesn't say that. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, it says. The problem isn't money. Money is a good gift from God. Jesus says the problem lies with us. The story Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16 is all about how we use our money. And the question for us this morning is, do we use our money well? Follows the story of the lost sons in chapter 15. And in that story, you may remember one of the sons squanders his wealth in wild living. The thing is, there is more than one way to squander your wealth. You can squander your wealth when outwardly it looks like you are using it well. The point of our story is that you can be very careful with money and not use it well. Which begs a question. What does it mean to use our money well? What would Jesus have us do with our money? Well, there are two lessons for us in the story. Let me show you what they are. Here's the first. Use your money to invest in your eternal future. Use your money to invest in your eternal future. If you're the kind of person who likes to know where we're going or likes to take notes, there is a handout for you that may help you as we go along. Use your money to invest in your eternal future. We're looking here at verses 1 to 12. Let's be honest. I don't know what your reaction was as we read this story. It seems a little bit strange, don't you think? On the face of it, it looks like Jesus is commending a man for acting dishonestly. But actually, that's not what he's doing. Look, a rich man has a manager who squanders his possessions. He wastes them. So he calls the man in and tells him that he's fired. That the manager is to go back to his office, finish what he's doing, clear out his desk, and leave. The man doesn't know what to do. He's not cut out to work in the fields or on the roads. He's too proud to beg. What's he going to do? So he comes up with a plan. It's a dishonest plan, but it's a good plan. Well, while he's finishing off, he calls in his master's clients and he starts to cut them one deal after another. Each client owes his master a large sum of money. Now, it's a clever thing to do because in the ancient world, giving someone a gift put them in your debt. And the manager knows that if he cuts people a deal, they'll feel obligated to help him out when he's out of work. And because the sums of money are so large, they will be in his debt for a very long time. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. He's not commending him for cutting a deal. He's not commending him for acting dishonestly. No, he's commending him for acting shrewdly. The point is, he used the resources that were under his control to prepare for the future. Notice how Jesus carries on. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. Think about that for a moment. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that when it comes to money, we Christians have really got a lot to learn. Take a TV program like The Apprentice. I don't know whether you ever watched The Apprentice. Whatever you think of him, that there is no denying that Lord Sugar is a very shrewd man. He is very good at investing his money now in order to get great returns in the future. And Jesus says we Christians can learn a lot from a man like Lord Sugar. Listen again. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. In fact, Jesus says it's not just people like Lord Sugar that you can learn from. It's not just successful business people. You can even learn a lot from a wasteful, dishonest manager. Now, I wonder how you react to that. You might think to yourself, I'm actually very careful with money. I'm very careful about how I use my money. I do invest my money in the future. But Jesus isn't talking about putting money aside for a rainy day. He's not talking about saving an inheritance for your children or your grandchildren. He's not talking about investing what you have in stocks and shares. He's talking about something far more fundamental, far more important than that. Look at verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, don't misunderstand him. Jesus isn't talking about buying our way into heaven. Notice who Jesus is talking to. Did you spot that in verse 1? Jesus told his disciples. In other words, he's talking to his inner circle. He's talking to people who are already accepted by God, who belong to his family, people whose place in heaven is secure. What he's saying is, we Christians need to learn how to use our money in this life in a way that will benefit us in the life to come. Use your money to invest in your eternal future. Now think about that a bit more. Jesus is really teaching us two things about money. The first thing is that money is only temporary. Our money is only for this world now. We can't take it with us when we die. One day, everything that we have amassed in this life, we'll leave it all behind. And the same is true for our possessions as well. When I take a funeral, I often quote some words from the Bible. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. There's a story about a clergyman who was once asked at a funeral, how much did she leave, vicar? And he said she left everything. They always do. And therefore the world says, Well, we might as well make the most of it now while we can. I remember talking with a family at church shortly after they booked the holiday of a lifetime. And they said it was very expensive, but you can't take it with you when you go. You might as well enjoy it now. But is that right? Look at verse 9 again. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Jesus doesn't say, use your money now to have the best life that you can now. He says, use your money now to have the best life that you can then. Use your money to invest in your eternal future. Imagine yourself on the last day, the day of judgment, standing before the judgment seat of Christ, as one day all of us will, giving an account of the life that you have lived. Now imagine that over the years you have given sacrificially to support a missionary working amongst, say, an unreached people group, a people group where they've not heard about the Lord Jesus before. Imagine that through the work of that missionary, a number of people in that group have not only heard the good news about the Lord Jesus, but they've turned to him in repentance and faith. And now on the last day, as the books are opened and our deeds are revealed, it comes out that you had a part to play in supporting that missionary. Now, can you imagine the joy and affection that that people group will have for you when they discover that it was partly your money that enabled that work to happen? Can you imagine the welcome that they will give you on that day? And on that day, as they welcome you into the new creation, do you think for 1 minute that you will regret all the things that you went without in this life now in order to support that work? Don't you think all those sacrifices that you made on that day will be wonderfully worth it? Of course they will. Use your money to invest in your eternal future. I don't know whether you've heard the name John Lang. He's a good example of what we're talking about. At a young age, he was earning a good salary in the construction business. He bought himself a modest house in a very ordinary estate, and he then lived in that house for the rest of his life. He worked out that he could provide very comfortably for his family on only a third of his income. So he saved half of what remained, and he gave the rest away to Christian work. After a while, the income from his savings proved more than enough to live on, so he gave away everything that he earned. Now, when he died back in 1979, his personal wealth was just a few hundred pounds. But he left a fortune in trust that has been funding Christian work ever since, including the construction of our own church building back in St. Neots. Now, can you imagine the welcome that John Lang received in heaven? And the welcome that he will still receive as people around the country who benefited from his generosity greet him in heaven. Use your money to invest in your eternal future. It's worth saying, if we don't use our money well, actually we are the ones who miss out. It's not God. God doesn't need us to do anything. He doesn't need our money. We're the ones who miss out. Use your money to invest in your eternal future. But Jesus is teaching us something else about money as well. It's not only that it's temporary, But our money, it's not really ours either. We are just stewards of our money. And that is the point of verses 10 to 12. Have a look. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Of course, we think it is our money. We earned it. It was given to us. It belongs to us. And therefore, surely, we can do with our money whatever we like. And yet the truth is that God is our creator and our ruler, as we were singing earlier. Everything in this world belongs to him, including our money. We're like the manager in this story that Jesus told, who is entrusted with the possessions of someone else. Now, in which case, if it's not really our money, then we don't have anything to lose if we give it away, because it doesn't really belong to us. Use your money to invest in your eternal future. I don't know whether you've read C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, but in the book he provides a simple test of whether we are using our money well or not. He says that if our standard of living is the same as those around us, we are almost certainly not using our money well. Have a listen to this. See what you think. If our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our giving does not pinch at all or hamper us, I should say it is too small. There ought to be things that we should like to do and cannot do because our giving excludes them. Now, I wonder what you make of that. Do you think he's right? Well, why not talk to one another about that afterwards? But the point is, use your money to invest in your eternal future. The question is, why do we find that so hard? Why is that such a struggle for us? We said earlier, money's not the problem. Money's a good gift from God. The problem lies with us. And that is what Jesus gets at in the rest of the passage. Have a look at verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Use your money to invest in your eternal future. That's the first lesson. Second lesson, don't let your money control you. Don't let your money control you. Jesus assumes that we all live for something. We all have a master that we serve. And whatever we serve will control us. It will shape what's important to us. It will shape the decisions that we make, that the way that we live. And Jesus says very simply, no one can serve two masters. Now, of course, we like to think that we can. We like to think that we can serve both God and money. We can invest our money, use our money to invest in this life now and the life to come. We can do both. Jesus says you can't. It's impossible. You cannot serve both God and money. If you live for this life now, then you will use your money in this life to make this life the best life that it can be. But if you live for the life to come, you will use your money now in this life to make the next life the best that it can be. That the point is God and money, they pull you in two completely different directions. And we like to think, I can do both. And Jesus says, no, you can't. You cannot serve both God and money. I run a bit in my free time. And there is a type of training that you can do called fartlek training. Now, fartlek is a Swedish word. It means speed play. Fartlek is where you run fast for a period of time and then you run a bit slower and you keep mixing it up. And you don't do it for the same amount of time. It's all just very different. You don't stop. You just mix it around. And the idea of fartlek training is that you are teaching your body who is in control. You are teaching your body that you are in control, not it. And just because it hurts, just because you're tired, you're not going to stop. And Jesus says you and I need to do something like that with our money. We need to teach our money who is in control. Now, how do you do that? Well, you use your money to serve God. You give it away. When we're generous, we are teaching our money a lesson. We are teaching our money that it does not control us, that God is our master, not money. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time you taught your money a lesson? When was the last time you taught your money a lesson? Problem is that money's grip on us is very subtle. It's hard to spot, especially in ourselves. So how can we tell if we're serving money and not serving God? Well, one way to tell is by how you react when someone challenges you about it. Do you become defensive? Do you kick back? Look at verse 14. That's what happens here. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts." What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Remember what we said. Money is a good gift from God. God doesn't hate money. It's not money that God finds detestable. But because God is God, because he is the only true God, he hates it when we serve and worship other things instead of him. He hates the way those things ruin our lives and the lives of other people. He hates the way that money seduces us into thinking that that's where we find our identity and our security and our purpose and our happiness. I don't know how your heart has responded this morning as you've listened to the voice of Jesus. But if you found yourself becoming defensive about your use of money, that could be because you're serving money and not God. In which case, what is the answer? What do we do? We need Jesus. We need the man at the center of it all. Jesus is the perfect servant. He had everything. And yet, because of his very great love for his Father and for us, he willingly gave it all up in order to set us free from the control of money. This is how the Bible puts it. Wonderfully, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The Lord Jesus was rich. He had all the glory of heaven itself. Angels bowed down in worship of him, and yet he became poor. He became one of us. He lived our life, the life that we could never live. And he died our death, the death that we deserve to die for the way that we've treated God and others. And he did that in order to make us rich. When we turn to him, when we believe in him, repent, turn away from the life that we were living, trust him. That the Bible says his life and death becomes our life and death. But because of the Lord Jesus, we are welcomed and embraced by God the Father. We're assured of a place in heaven. He makes us rich beyond our imagination. And what he's done sets us free from serving other things, like money, trying to find our identity and our security and our happiness there. He has given up all of that for us. Then surely no sacrifice is too great for us to make for him. We need Jesus. Only Jesus can set us free from the control of money. So whether you've come to Jesus before or whether you've never done that, won't you come to him this morning? Ask him to make his life and death count for you. Ask him to set you free so that you might use your money to serve him. What are you like with money? Do you use your money well? There's more than one way, the Bible says, to squander money. Use your money to invest in your eternal future, and don't let money control you. Let's pray. Let's take a moment to be quiet before God. To reflect on our own use of money and what that reveals about who or what we live for. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would fill our minds and hearts with more of Jesus, that you would help us to grasp just what he has done for us. Father, help us to turn to him, to submit to him, to trust him. As we do that, Father, please set us free from serving money. Help us to be those who use our money to invest in our eternal future. For Jesus' sake, we pray.